and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 18. I hope you brought your Bibles this morning, as we will also make a reference to the Gospel of Luke. Revelation 18, beginning at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets. For God has judged, that's what the word avenged means. God has judged you out of her. And one mighty or strong angel took up a stone, like a great millstone. These millstones are the ones that they would use to grind out grain. They're 4 to 5 feet in diameter and a foot thick, very heavy. This one strong angel takes up a stone like a great millstone, and he threw it or cast it into the sea, saying, in this way, that's what thus means, in this way, with violence, shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and should not never be found any longer. And the sound of harpers and musicians and of flute players or flutists and trumpeters should never be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman, every craftsman of every craft should not be found in you anymore or any longer. And the sound of a mill should never be heard in you any longer. And the light of a candle, literally a lamp, the light of a lamp should never shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride should never be heard in you any longer. Because the merchants were great men of the earth. There's three reasons. Because the merchants were great men of the earth. Because in their sorceries, that's the Greek word pharmakeia, where we get a word pharmacy from. In the Bible, it's the word used for drug use. In your sorceries were all the nations misled or deceived. And in her was found blood of the prophets and of saints and of all the ones who have been slain upon the earth. We're finishing up this chapter on the judgment of Babylon. Babylon is the great city that will be the headquarters for the Antichrist in the last days. This city will house the three systems, the political, economic, and religious systems of the Antichrist. It is through the religious system that the Antichrist seduces people into serving him. Not from a religious perspective, but there's an attachment. In order to get a number and be able to participate in the food system, to buy or sell food, you must worship him. Also, we have learned that the merchants of the earth joined the Antichrist system so that they could become rich. It's no different than today. But then there will be either you join his system or you don't. And if you don't join his system, you will not survive. We've seen two proclamations in this chapter, verses 1 through 3, the proclamation of the divine judgment, that Babylon the Great has fallen. Secondly, in verses 4 through 8, the proclamation of the divine provision. As God says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate with her sins and you will not participate with her judgments. And it's God's provision to call us out and to protect us and to call us home and to be with him. But then we've seen last week, we started at verses 9 through 19, about the four responses to her judgments. First of all, in verses 9 and 10, we saw the magistrates, or the kings, who wept and mourned because they saw the smoke of her burning. Verses 11 through 17, the merchants, they wept and mourned because no one is purchasing their cargo anymore. And they were made rich, and so they will not be rich any longer. They stood from afar off in the fear of her torment. Then in verses 17 to 19, the mariners, the ship owners, the sailors, stood crying when they saw the smoke of her burning. And they cast dust upon their heads in anguish that it's all gone. Today in verse 20, we see the messenger in heaven. The messenger in heaven, probably the angel mentioned in verse 4, since there is no interruption, the angel is still ministering. The angel says in verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven. So the angel is calling, the messenger is calling heaven to break out in rejoicing. The word rejoice is a command, but it's not the normal word for rejoice or for joy. It means to be in a good frame of mind. It's the word for to make merry or to make glad. So, obviously, there's a change in frame of mind with all of us in heaven when this messenger, this angel, calls and says for us to rejoice. O heaven and holy apostles and the prophets, for God hath avenged, that is, he has judged your judgment from out of her. And so in verse 21, we have an example of how quickly this destruction took place. There was literally, the translation is, and one strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it or cast it into the sea, saying, in this way, with violence, shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and should never be found any longer. There's a double negative that's translated never and any longer as a third one. It's actually a triple negative expressed here. Babylon will never be found once God decides to destroy her. But as fast as it took a strong angel to throw a millstone down and it fall into the sea and disappear, that's how quick Babylon was wiped out and will be wiped out. This is for the future. There will be no more human activities. There are several mentioned. Verse 22, first of all, there'll be no music. The sound of harpists and musicians and flutists or flute players and trumpeters should never be found in you any longer. Again, another triple negative expression. Secondly, there'll be no working. And every craftsman of every trade should never be found in you any longer. Triple negative again. Thirdly, no one preparing food. And the sound of a mill should never be found or heard in you anymore. Nobody's preparing food. Nobody's working. Nobody's playing music anymore. It's done. It's gone. Fourthly, verse 23, and a light of a lamp should never shine in you any longer. No lights. It's dark. There'll be no marriages, fifthly. and the voice of the bridegroom and bride should never be found in you any longer. No marriages, no families. It's all gone. And then he gives three reasons. First of all, he says, because the merchants, your merchants were great men. That's a reason for judgment. They used wealth to ascend into positions of power and influence. Again, they used wealth to ascend into positions of power and influence, and they presented themselves as great men, and so God had to cut them down. Secondly, because in your sorceries, you misled all the nations. There's an occult influence. Pharmakeia in the Bible for sorceries, the reason why it's translated sorceries and not drugs, is because a person involved in the occult practices would want to drug the people that are participating. It gives demons better access to a person's mind and will if they are drugged. Part of sorcery or witchcraft is drugging someone so that demons can have access to them. So he's saying here, because of sorcery. Sorcery was the very thing that influenced all the nations, the cultic practice. And in her, thirdly, the blood of prophets and of saints were found, and of all the ones who have been slain upon the earth. The blood of God's people will be on her, and hence she is destroyed. So for a few moments, I want to go back to the end of verse 23. Something that's very dear to my heart. Even though the Bible uses the phrase pharmakeia for drugs, it's not making reference to pharmacy drugs as we know it today. It is making reference to a drug that would cause a person to not be in control of themselves and to be open to demon practices. This is a very serious subject with me. I'm all for the DARE program when it says DARE to say no to drugs. Drugs aren't good for you, but you should stay away from them. But there's even a more serious reason that I want to share with you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Beginning at verse 19, Luke 16, 19. Luke presents to us three conditions. Three conditions. In verses 19 through 21, he presents the earthly condition. The earthly condition of two people. And I want you to notice how verse 19 starts. There was a certain rich man. Some people, in fact, some Bibles title this as a parable. It is not a parable. These are two people who literally existed. Two people to whom we can say everything in this story took place. First of all, the people involved. There was a certain rich man who, we know he's rich. Secondly, he was clothed in purple and fine linen, so he is the best of clothing. And thirdly, he fared sumptuously. That is, he lived luxuriously every day. And the word luxury has to do with the word soft. That's what wealth does. It acts as a cushion between us and the hardships of life. Some people think money is the answer to everything. If you have money, if something goes wrong, you just pay for it, even with your health, or get the best attorneys, or money will do wonders for you in the worldly system. And so to be rich, to dress nicely, as the rich people do, and live luxuriously every single day, party time all the time, for this rich man. Then secondly, in verse 20, there's a second man. And there was a certain beggar. Now, it's interesting about the translation beggar, because plokos is the Greek word, and that's the word that we usually translate as poor, a poor person. But now you know how poor. Not poor like I ran out of money, but poor like I have to go beg, and that's the only way I can get money. So you know from a physical circumstance, he's on the lowest rung of the ladder. There was a certain beggar, we know his name. His name is Lazarus, who was laid at his gate. The imperfect tense tells us that this happened every day. Somebody would come and lay him at the side gate, not the front gate. And when they laid him there, he was full of sores all over his body. And the reason why he was there, verse 21, he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the table of the rich man. In other words, he was at the side gate over with the animals and the dogs. They were waiting for the servants to come out and dump their excess food into the trash cans, and then hoping that something would fall out that he could get something to eat. That is, if the dogs didn't get there first. Hoping, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs were coming and licking his sores. You want to know what they were doing while they were waiting? He was laying there, being licked by the animals, his sores. Now, you can just read that little story there anytime you think you're having a bad day. I'd say this guy's having a bad day, every day, all day. The earthly condition of these two, in contrast with one another. Verse 22, the expiration condition, that is death. They're parting out, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar or poor man died, and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Both men died. Only one was buried. Poor man couldn't afford a funeral. And what they would do is take someone's corpse and take it out to the dump, throw it over the cliff, down into the valley that is constantly burning, and the body would be burned up with the garbage because they couldn't afford a funeral. So it's interesting that in verse 22, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels, but the rich man died and was buried. He was able to have a funeral. But then you have to look at it and say, both died, but one was buried and one was carried. Which one would you want to be? Verses 23 to 31, the third condition, and that is the eternal condition of these two. Verses 23 to 31, we've had the earthly condition, we've had their expiration condition, their death, and their eternal condition in verses 23 to 31. The first one is in verse 23, the places where these two wound up. Look at the places. And in Hades. Notice I didn't read the word hell that's in the text. It's the word Hades, because Hades is not hell. The lake of fire is hell. Hades, hede, the Greek word, means the place of unseen spirits. So this is the place before Christ died, rose again. This is a place down in the heart of the earth where people's spirits went. And apparently this place was divided with a great chasm or gulf. And the people who belonged to God were on one side, and the people who were destined for the lake of fire were on the other side, and they were in torment. Well, verse 23 says, and in Hades, that is the rich man, lifted up his eyes. Please note, number one, is that in the next life, you can see. You can see. Being in torments, you can feel. And he sees Abraham from afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This denotes that Lazarus and even the rich man, as we will see in a moment, they're both Jewish. They're both Hebrew. But Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, over in the other side, where everything's fine. So he sees Lazarus over there in Abraham's bosom. And he cries out and says, Father Abraham. See, he's Jewish. The first thing he asks for is, in his petition is, have mercy on me. Oh, you'd think that, what is he going to say? He's going to say, look, I really didn't take it serious, but now that I'm here in this torment, have mercy on me and get me out. But he doesn't say that. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. For him, having mercy on him, is to get a glass of water, get something to drink. You'd think he'd want out, right? Even when we're going to be told that, first of all, that's not God's plan, and second of all, there's a chasm that's between us, and we can't go over there, and you can't come over here. He could at least say, throw me a rope, you know, something. He doesn't want out, because there's only one other place to go. And I'm not talking about heaven. I think we're shortchanging people to try to get them to receive Christ to go to heaven. You don't go to heaven. You go to be with Christ. That's the difference. See, I want to go to heaven. I want all my sins forgiven, and I want to go to heaven. Now, if you guys want to be up in the front row, that's your business. I want to be in heaven, sitting up on the back wall, enjoying things. You'll find that people will respond differently if you ask them, first of all, do you want to go to heaven and have your sins forgiven? Well, sure. You know, rather go that place than the other place. What do I have to do? But if you ask them, do you want to go be with Jesus forever? Oh, no. That's a different story. That's why this man is in torments, because in his earthly life, he made that decision. I don't want to be with Christ here, and I don't want to be with Christ when I die. So he's not. But then you say in your mind, you think he would want out just because of his torment that he's in. Now listen to me for a moment. This is very, very important. What this message tells us, this story that Jesus is giving us about two people who actually existed and this actually took place, is that when a person leaves this earthly life, is that there are still some of the feelings and some of the human functions that we take with us, even though there's no physical body. Now, if you think that's strange, in the real world, especially if you're in the military, you come across these very special cases. When I was in Puerto Rico, the bombing of the torpedo bombing of the USS Liberty, and they brought the ship into our base, and the people got off, and they had to fix the ship. They had to load people into hospitals, and it was interesting that one of the people on the ship was a Christian, and he came to the study, and we got to meet him. Poor guy, you know, over in the Caribbean, there's thunderstorms every afternoon. You know, it's nice and beautiful, and all of a sudden the clouds come over and let you have it, and then they leave. Well, when he heard thunder, well, he dove under the table. He was just so shell-shocked with this whole thing. And he was explaining to us a very, very unusual but a very interesting thing that took place. He says one of his friends had an arm blown off. Not there at all, from the shoulder on. And yet he says the funny thing is that he'd reach over and go like this. His hand itched, but it wasn't there. And people will tell you, yes, it's all registered up here and in the nerves, but physically it's not there. You go to scratch your hand and there's no hand. Oops. You know. But that's not the strange part about it. The interesting part about it is that when we leave this earthly life, we take that with us. And the things that we have been addicted to. This rich man was addicted to partying and drink. That was his answer. Have Lazarus bring me a drink. I want to be in a place where I'm buffered against the realities of life. The torment that people go through in hell is to be in Hades and later in the lake of fire, desiring the very things that they lived for, that sustained their life, but never being able to get them. Can you imagine the torment that a person would go through if they decided to reject Christ and to take drugs? Hard drugs. As an escape to get high on, whatever you want to call it. And their life somewhat becomes like a vegetable. What they would go through if they died at that point without Christ and spent eternity going through withdrawals, I got to have the drugs. Even if he had the drugs, he couldn't put them anywhere. He has no physical body. But he's in torment. See, God just doesn't... He doesn't send people someplace and say, well, we're going to turn the heat up. We're going to make you miserable because you rejected me. No, he gives everybody over to their God. Here's your God. Here's what you lived for. You'd rather have this drug remove you from all reality than to trust in me. That's why this man didn't want to go to heaven. There's nothing there that's going to help him. He's craving help. And the torment has to do with his earthly life, the things that he trusted in that he could no more do. He could see, he could feel, he could thirst. All the human conditions that were satisfied on the earth are now in need. There is no satisfaction for them. Alcohol. People who are hooked, addicted to alcohol. They already know how they feel when they need a drink. Can you imagine them? Imagine a person being that way throughout eternity? But I have a drink. And he's in torment. Because he's addicted. So that's what Satan does. He breaks down the person's free will process. He breaks down a person's life to where they become addicted to or dependent upon other things other than Christ. And Satan moves in. It isn't the drug use that a person gets punished for. It's the demonic activity that took over his life because he used a substance, whether it's chemical or pill or whatever it is, to break down their life, and their life is an open book for Satan to come in. The tongue, he thirsted. His eyes he could see, the torment he could feel. Because we leave these earthly bodies and we take the contents of the mind, not the brain, we don't take the physical brain with us, we take our mind goes with us. We take all of those experiences and impulses. The mind is still registering that there's a hand itches, but there's no hand. The mind registers that there's a strong need for drugs, but there's no drugs and there's nowhere to put it if you had them, because you don't have a physical body. It is Satan's way of breaking a human being down so that he can hold them captive. And can you imagine? I mean, I know Satan is a bad guy, but can you imagine Satan knowing that he's got somebody hooked on drugs or alcohol or some other vice, knowing, take it easy, pal, take another drink, you know, here, I'll get a drug dealer to supply your drugs for you, knowing that if that person died, or when he dies, he's going to be in a place of extreme torment because the addiction cannot be satisfied. I'd say, yes, I'm all for the DARE program. Say no to drugs. Not good for you. But for eternity, you have to understand that drug use is in the category of sorcery. Witchcraft, that a person isn't dealing with just a chemical, a person is dealing with demonic forces that not only wants to take them over here, but destroy them in the next life. Verse 25, the premise of life, Abraham tells him, son, see, he called him son, he's a Jewish man. Remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus his evil things, literally the hardships. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Here's the premise of life. The next life is opposite of the way it is here. For the people who wanted to become rich and live luxuriously, when they get to the next life, they're going to be poor. They have nothing. And they'll be in torment. For the people who suffered like Lazarus, where life just didn't work out for him, for his benefit, in the next life, he is comforted. And he has an abundant life. Plus the position, verse 26. Besides all of this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which desire to pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that desire to come from there.